Today on Bold Steps, Mark Jobe shows us how to be generous givers of our time and our treasures.
You either use it or you lose it. If you release it, then God starts releasing, pouring more into you. But if you're not using what He has, how do you expect God to pour more into your life? It's the same with our finances and our giving as well.
Welcome to Bold Steps. You're listening to Mark Jobe, the president of Moody Bible Institute and the senior pastor of New Life Community Church in Chicago. If you'd like to know more about Mark or this ministry, we encourage you to go to our website, boldstepsradio.org. Well, we're moving forward in our study about learning to take action and make those difficult changes in our lives. And in today's message, we're going to focus on the power of the first. Mark's addressing a couple of points that will help us funnel the favor of God into our lives. So let's get started. Here's Mark Jobe.
If you're taking notes, I want you to jot this down. Number one, spiritual renewal can be blocked by the way we handle our giving and finances. So the people ask, how are we to return to you? And then the prophet tells them the key. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And the prophet said, in your tithes and offerings. You know, this word rob is an interesting word because in the original Hebrew, it's a strong word that means to take forcibly. It's kind of like, it's not petty theft where someone's not looking and someone sticks their hand in a purse and takes it out. This is almost like armed robbery. It's like, stick them up, give me what you have. So he's telling the people of Israel, hey, one of the things that you're doing is you're robbing God. Well, they were robbing God in several ways. They were robbing God because they were not following His ways. They were robbing God because they were not making Him a priority, because they were compromising. They were robbing God with their lifestyle, but they were also robbing God in essence because they weren't giving God what He deserved. We talked about this at the beginning of the year. Listen, God needs to be first in your life. First. You may think you're doing pretty good, but God says, I don't settle for fourth. I want to be Lord. I want to be master. I want to be above everything else. In fact, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, it's like your love for me needs to be so strong that the closest things around you, family members and others, it'll look like you hate them in comparison with the amount of love for me. In other words, I don't want to have a first and second that's real close. I want you to love me with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit, your body. I want to be Lord of your life. I want to take first place. And here's the thing. One of the greatest challenges for all of us to put God first is our finances. Someone said one time, you know, the wallet is the last thing to get saved. You see, God can have all my heart, but not my money. You know, here's the thing about God. Let me tell you something. God doesn't need your money. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He's going to do it with or without you. He doesn't need your penny. You think God needs anything we can give Him? You think God needs your heart? You think God needs your praise? You think God needs your prayer? God is self-sufficient, autonomous, self-contained, omnipotent, and sovereign. God doesn't need anything we have to give Him. But God calls us to give of what we have, of our heart, of our worship, of our love, and even of our finances, not because He needs it, but because it's good for us to give. It's good for us. Not because God has to have it. Not because God's not going to go bankrupt if we stop giving or tithing. God's going to continue on. God can do whatever he wants to do. God owns a cattle on a thousand hills, and God can bring things out of the whatever he wants to bring things. I told you a couple weeks ago, as we looked to do this expansion and raise $2 million, if there was a millionaire sitting in this congregation that had $2 million and came at the beginning and said, hey, I just want to pay for it, I would be disappointed. I had to really search my heart on that one, but yeah. I would be disappointed, because I think it would rob us from the opportunity of us giving and sacrificing. And there's something that happens when we all have to give. Now, if you are a millionaire sitting here and you say, man, I was going to give it, I'm just not going to give it. Wait till the end of the campaign after we've all given, then you can give it, okay? I'd be happy with that. But there's something about us having to give. There's something about us having to stretch. There's something about learning to give that does something in our spirit and does something in our soul. You see, these people were robbing God, not because God needed their money. God's not a beggar, but God is saying, I want you to give. God is saying, there's something that happens in your heart when you give, when you release. And he's saying they were robbing God because God was asking them to give generously. And how were they robbing God? He says, you were robbing me in your tithes and offerings. Tithe, the word tithe comes from 10%. Offerings is just generous giving. And there's been a lot of debate about whether should we give our 10% or not. And I'm not going to get into that debate today. But I do know that some people tell me, well, Pastor, tithing is for the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament believer. Well, in the New Testament, the book of Acts, they gave everything. So, you know, I don't know. If you're New Testament, you could always bring your house and cars and stuff and start giving it if you're New Testament believer, because that's what I see in the New Testament. They gave everything. You say, I think I'm going to be an Old Testament believer, Pastor. The point is, you know, here's the point. The point is, all that we have belongs to God, and God allows us to manage what we have. But God also challenges us to put him first and to give first to him. So it's like the beginning of your day. Give God the first of your day by reading and prayer. Give God the first of your week, because you're here on Sunday giving God the beginning of your week. Give God the first of your heart. And I challenge you to give God first of your income. By that I mean give him the first. Like, say, God, I'm going to give to you before I give to anything else. Because what you're saying to God with that is you are number one. Second point, lack of generosity plugs up the funnel of God's favor. He goes on to tell the people, you are under a curse that affects the whole nation. A curse that does not allow them to prosper very well. They had to struggle to keep their gains. Now, I don't believe that God curses his people. I believe that whatever God has blessed, he cannot curse. And if you're a child of God, don't ever worry about the curse, God cursing you. The prophet, in the story of Balaam, the prophet, they tried to get him to curse the people of God, and he could not. Why? Because they were blessed already. Listen, if the Holy Spirit is God of is inside of you, and the Holy Spirit of blessing belongs inside of you, I don't care who tries to curse you. No one can curse that which God has blessed. If it's blessed, no one can curse it. Oh, they can try to curse it. Jesus is a curse breaker. Blessing is the favor of God upon us. Cursing is the negative, it's the opposite of blessing. And what God has blessed cannot be cursed. So I don't believe God ever curses his people, ever curses his people. Now, I believe that God can curse. The fig tree was cursed and it withered up. Jesus cursed it because it wasn't giving fruit when it should have given fruit. But I believe what he's blessed, he'll never curse. But he says, you're under a curse. Well, was God cursing his people? No. God wasn't cursing his people. They were putting themselves under a curse. You see, when we walk out of the blessing of God, we can walk in the we can walk in the curses not because God has given it, but because we are generating it ourselves. Are you tracking with me? I think sometimes we generate lifestyles of curses. You say, Pastor, I don't know. The Lord has cursed me. I have venereal diseases. That wasn't the Lord's cursing you. That was you going out and hanging out with a prostitute. And you got your own venereal disease, and not because God was cursing you, but because you sowed seeds in that direction. Don't blame it on God. That was your own choices. Oh, Pastor, I believe God is cursing me with poverty. No, no, God didn't curse you with poverty. You decided not to work and decided to hang out at the casino, gamble all your earnings. Don't blame it on God. Wasn't God bringing a curse on you? You sowed into your future your destiny. And I believe that we can step out of the place of God's blessing and live in a place of curses. If you have anger in your heart, the joy of God leaves. If you do not forgive people, you do not experience the forgiveness of God. Not because God is cursing you, but because, like the Lord's Prayer says, if you do not forgive, then you will not experience the forgiveness of God either. Not that God doesn't offer forgiveness, but you block His forgiveness from your life, from experiencing it, because you are not forgiving other people. God has given you joy. If you don't walk in the joy of God, it's not because He hasn't given it to you. It's because you've blocked the joy of God from coming on your life, and you're cursed with sadness and disappointment and depression in your life because you have stepped out of where God wants you to be. Are you tracking with me? This is really important to understand. And so He said the whole nation was experiencing a famine. They were struggling. They were going through a difficult time. And God says, He says, you've brought this upon yourself. And I believe that, I believe that God calls us to generous living because God is a generous God, and we are made in the nature of God, in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says that we were made in the image of God. God has always been a giver, always. In fact, the heart of God delights in giving. He's generous. For God so loved the world that He gave His what? Only begotten Son. That's the generosity of God manifest in our direction. You cannot be more of a giver than giving your own Son. And we're made in the image of God, so when we are not giving, when we're not stepping up to the plate, that's why a church that only functions within its four walls is not functioning in the full blessing of God, because a church has to give outside of its four walls. It has to affect the community. It has to bless people. It has to splash over. It cannot be self-contained. God, help us. If all we do is just in the four walls, if we're not going outside of these four walls and giving and splashing and blessing and touching people's lives, because God has called us to be givers.
This is Bold Steps, and you're listening to Pastor Mark Job. We'll be back with the second half of today's message in just a moment, so stay with us. You know, today's message comes from our series called Be the Change, and if you've missed any of the previous messages in the study, you'll find them all online at boldstepsradio.org. And then while you're there, be sure to check out our latest resource by Michelle Van Loon. It's called Born to Wander. I'll tell you how you can request a copy of this book a little later in the program. But right now, let's get back into today's study. Mark's going to explain the third key point to his practical message on reaping what you sow.
And listen, here's how it works. The more you give, the more God gives you to give. Now, I want to say that again. The more you give, the more God gives you to give. You say, Pastor, I don't know. I just don't love people. I just don't feel like I have any love. Well, you know, start by loving someone. Your heart is not full of love because you're not giving out love. And maybe once you start loving someone, you're going to see that it unplugs that selfish containment. God's not going to give you more love if you're not loving anybody. But when you start loving, then God's going to open up the floodgates of your heart to give you more love and the more people you love. Listen, I've seen it in my own heart. I've seen how God has expanded my capacity to care for people and love people and cry for the city. Why? Because I believe that as I've loved, God has increased my love for people and for the city and for the neighborhoods. I think God will do that in your life. If you're not using the gifts that you have, don't expect that God is going to empower you with greater gifts. You either use it or you lose it. If you release it, then God starts releasing, pouring more into you. But if you're not using what He has, how do you expect God to pour more into your life? It's the same with our finances and our giving as well. That it works in the same way. This is a universal principle that applies in every area of our life. Number three, our giving brings a release that God challenges us to test. It says in Malachi, He says, bring the whole offering into the house of God and test me. Test me. It's one of the few places in the Bible it says, you said, I thought we were never supposed to test God. Well, you don't test God unless He tells you to test you. I tell my kids, don't test me. Any other parents say that? Don't test me. But have you ever invited your kids to test you? My son's trying to, you know, climb up and reach on something. I said, come on, put your foot here. Put your foot here. No, Dad, you're going to drop me. No, come on, trust me. Test me. And if I invite him to test me, it means it's okay. I'm saying, I'm going to follow through if you put your foot here, and I'm going to lift you up so you can reach that ledge. So if I invite him to test me, it means I want him to test me. So you're not supposed to test the Lord your God unless He invites you to test Him. This is one of the places in the Bible it says, test me and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and cause your barns to be filled. What He's saying to you is He's, test me in your finances. As you put me first in your finances, test me and see if you're not following my ways, if you don't go better than following your ways. That's what He's saying. Test me. Put me first and see what happens. You say, well, okay, Pastor, if we start tithing, am I going to get a raise? No, he doesn't say that. But it's amazing sometimes how we put God first, how it just seems like our dollar stretches more. And how things start happening. It's that way in our life, in every area of our life. But when we put God first in this area and we commit ourselves to say, God, I'm going to put you first. And let me kind of wrap it up with this. There's a couple things here. God's promises, two types of releases, because I believe there's a release that happens in our obedience. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, given it shall be given you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap, for with what measure you use, it will be measured to you as well. He's talking about finances in that passage, although I think it applies to other areas of life as well. God, in essence, is saying the way that you use to give is what God, like if you use a spoon, then a spoon is used to give back. If you use a bucket, then a bucket is used to give back. As you determine how it's poured into your life. You want to lead a lot of people to Christ? Well, you determine in part how that happens by the amount of seeds you sow into your community. If you're telling me, Pastor, I just really wish Jesus would use me to lead someone to Christ. I've never done it. The first thing I would ask you is, are you sharing your faith? Well, I shared with one person in the last 3 years. Okay, well, no wonder no one's come to Christ. Oh, and it discouraged me because I shared and I poured my heart out and they said, no. You want a lot of people to come to Christ? You better start sharing a lot your faith. Your grocer, your banker, your dog trainer, your cousin, your aunt, your uncle, they all need to know about Jesus. And I can tell you, the more you sow, the more you reap. That's the principle. You want a lot of people to come to Christ, then start sowing. You want little people to come to Christ, then don't sow a lot. You see, your harvest depends on your sowing to a large degree. I've known that over the years at this church. I've taught our pastors that. You will reap in accordance with the amount that you sow. And if you're not sowing a lot, don't expect to reap a lot. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, remember, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The second release that happens here is the release of protection. Because he also says in Malachi, he says, I will prevent the pests from devouring your crops. You know, there's a sense of God's protection and his favor. More literally, it says, I will prevent the eater from eating away at you at what you have. How many of you feel like sometimes you have locusts eating at your finances? You ever get your paycheck and you say, where'd all this go? Where'd it go? You look at your wife, where'd it go, honey? It's like it disappears. He's talking about protection. He's listen to what God says to the people in Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. He says, take a good hard look at your life. In the NIV it says, think it over. You spend a lot of money, but you haven't much to show for it. You keep filling your plates, but you never get filled up. You keep drinking and drinking, but you're always thirsty. You put on layer after layers of clothes, but you can't get warm. One translation says, you put it in your pocket, but it's like there's holes in your pocket. In essence, he was talking in this chapter about putting God first. You earn wages only to put them, listen, you earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. I believe that, I want you to get me right. I believe there's preaching out there that doesn't honor the gospel, and I would call it prosperity preaching. And basically it says, hey, you know, if you follow God, if you're spiritual, you'll always drive a Rolls Royce or a Lexus, you know, and the more spiritual you are, the more money you have. I don't believe that. I believe there's poor people that really love Jesus a lot, and they're poor. So I don't believe just because your bank account's bigger that you're more spiritual than someone else whose bank account is smaller here. I don't believe that. But I do believe that God has some ways of managing our finances. And listen to me, I believe that you can be you can love Jesus a lot and pray a lot and be a terrible manager of your finances. Hello? Just like I believe you can be a husband that says, I really love Jesus and I read my Bible all the time, but my wife hates me. And you say, I don't know what's wrong. I thought if I loved Jesus, my wife would just say, oh, I love you, honey, because you love Jesus. But when she comes in your room to say, can I talk to you? You say, quiet woman, I'm reading my Bible. No, you need to read more of your Bible because the Bible says you better treat her as a delicate vessel and listen to her because that's what the Bible says about treating your wife and loving her like Jesus loved the church. That's part of the Bible. And managing our finances is the same way. You can love Jesus and be terrible at managing your finances if you don't put in practice what the Bible teaches about finances. And so I want you to love Jesus, but I want you to follow what Jesus tells about managing finances as well. Amen.
Amen. You're listening to the Bible teaching of Mark Jobe, and this is Bold Steps. You can find us at boldstepsradio.org, and don't forget, we'd love to hear from you. It makes our day when you share your stories with us, so be sure to connect with us by going to boldstepsradio.org. Now, if it's easier, you can also send your card or letter in the mail. Address your envelope to Bold Steps, 820 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60610. That's 820 North LaSalle, Chicago, Illinois, 60610. And when you write, be sure to ask about our latest Bold Step gift. It's a book by Michelle Van Loon that will help you embrace your inner wanderer while reorienting your life towards God. We'd be happy to send a copy to your home when you give a gift of any amount to support this ministry. Simply call 844-615-7363. That's 844-615-7363. Or give online at boldstepsradio.org. And then don't forget, we want to encourage you to go online and sign up for our Bold Stepper Weekly. It's a great way to start the week with an inspirational message from Mark and the team, as well as weekly sermon highlights that are delivered to your inbox each Monday free of charge. Just go to boldstepsradio.org. Well, Mark, tomorrow's program is going to be an especially good one, I believe. It's called Breaking the Spirit of Mammon. But some might be wondering, what did he just say? What is mammon?
Yeah, it's not a term that we hear often, but it's found in Scripture. Jesus used it on the Sermon on the Mount, and it's also found in the book of Luke. And really what it means is it's a term for riches. But oftentimes it's used as the influence that riches has upon our life.
Okay, I see. Thank you, Mark. That's all the time we have for today. I'm Wayne Shepherd inviting you to join us again tomorrow. Our message comes from the series Be the Change, so be listening Tuesday to Bold Steps with Mark Jobe. Bold Steps is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.